Testament reading is from the Old Testament of Deuteronomy, chapter 18, verses 15 to 22. Verse 15. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear. According to all you desired of the Lord, your God in Horeb, in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see this great fire anymore, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, what they have spoken is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen, come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. The New Testament reading is taken from the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verses 13 to 30. The Pharisees therefore said to him, you bear witness of yourself, your witness is not true. Jesus answered and said to them, even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from and where I am going. You judge according to the flesh, I judge no one. And yet, if I do judge, my judgment is true. For I am not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am the one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me. Then they said to him, where is your Father? Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. These words Jesus spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one laid hands on him, for his hour had not yet come. Then Jesus said to them, I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. So the Jews said, will he kill himself because he says, where I go, you cannot come? And he said to them, you are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Then they said to him, who are you? And Jesus said to them, just what I have been saying to you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true. And I speak to the world those things which I heard from him. They did not understand that he spoke to them of the Father. Verse 28. Then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father taught me, I speak these things, and he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. As he spoke these words, many believed in him. Lord, bless the reading of his word.
Let's sing together now. Verse 2, 5, 6. Sing We the King. John, And in the process of preaching, it's good to just keep going through, because if not, there's an inclination to always go to our favourite passages. And people have got favourite passages, haven't they? And some are harder to understand than others, and it's not always that easy to grasp. So I'll remind you, as Richard Baxter reminded his congregation, that the congregation has to work as hard at the text as what the preacher does to try and find the meaning. So in other words, it means, of course, listening, active listening, and seeking to meditate on it at the same time as what is being said, so that we might know the mind of the Spirit in this context. You notice that we put the title really from that really confession that we should draw attention to in Caesarea Philippi. Who do men say that I am? So let's turn to John chapter 5 and read from 31 through to 47. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. You have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth, yet I do not receive testimony from man. But I say these things that you may be saved. He was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. But I have a greater witness than John's, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do bear witness of me, that the Father has sent me. And the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice any time nor seen his form. But you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me, that you may have life. I do not receive honor from men, but I know that you do not have the love of God in you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe who receives honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? Do not think I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Here's God's word to us this morning, the word of prayer. Our Father, as we seek these scriptures from the new that very clearly also point to the old and point to Christ, we pray too that our hearts and our lives and our thinking and our process of thinking indeed might focus upon him this day. For we pray in his name. Amen. I think you'd have to say that many people today would call themselves Christians and claim to be in a Christian land. You know, and or whether you come from other parts of the Western world, you know that we have many churches and we have many denominations. There's plenty of crosses and steeples and outside, and we have inside, we have organs and pews and pulpits inside. We may even claim, regarding certain famous ministers, we may hold up our Bible and tell others about our grandmother's signature in the front. We may remember affectionately Sunday school. We may even remember how to sing Jesus Loves Me, This I Know, or you in your small corner and I in mine. We may remember books of the Bible, the Lord's Prayer. We may have acted in a Christmas play or sung in a choir. And we may boast of our allegiance to a Christian denomination or various flavours of it. Now, the disciples had their religious background, you might say, as well. They were aware of the Ten Commandments, the Passover, and the worship in the temple. But now, they were following Jesus of Nazareth as their rabbi. Well, did that automatically make them Christians? Or what they were doing and saying and seeing, and did that all bring them closer to God? Was that the way? Well, the Lord gave them a very challenging question. It's a question that you and I, if we haven't already answered, certainly need to answer in this life. The question came in this form. Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Well, at that time in Caesarea Philippi, Peter answered for the disciples, and he said, well, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others Jeremiah, or even one of the prophets, and that's one of those related in Deuteronomy chapter 18, which you heard read to you this morning. Yes, yes, he says, all right, but who do you say that I am? We'll leave that question for a moment unanswered as Peter responded. And we'll come to our present day and ask how people might answer that question today. It's said at one time of the Lord, he is the man that you cannot ignore. In our Christianity Explained courses, they often put this. Some say he's a lunatic, some say he's a liar, or others acknowledge that he is Lord. Whatever the answer that you may give, you cannot afford to be neutral. You notice in the last message last week that we looked at in John, we heard our Lord claim to be equal with God, equal in essence, in works, and in honour. And so we have to come to that conclusion, if you haven't already, he is either Lord of all or not at all. Our text today is about witness and witnessing. The word, by the way, comes from the Greek word martyreo, which means ultimately a martyr, one who is prepared to die for a person or for a cause. And if you are and I am a true believer, that should be our stance as well. And so in this text this morning, we are going to find various witnesses, and these witnesses are himself, our Lord. Also, John the Baptist, the witness of the Father, the witness of the Scriptures. And you might find within that text a context of witness as well. And then he's going to rebuke them. He's going to tell them that they have neglected him and his doctrine, that they have a want of the love of God, and that they have a readiness to entertain false Christs and false prophets, and they're full of pride and vain glory, and they certainly overvalue themselves. When we turn to the text then and put our first heading under a witness concerning himself in verse 31, we might be a little bit confused by his statement. It almost feels like there at that time that he's telling a lie. And I want you to notice, too, that he's standing alone against many. He has no defense lawyer there, but he has plenty of prosecutors. He says, If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. Your immediate thought is, that sounds a little bit sort of gobbledygook in a way. What he's actually saying is that my witness is of not any value to you. It's not valid to you. You would not admit it. In other words, as he said in another place, a prophet is not accepted in his own country. And that was true, wasn't it, at Nazareth, and even around his siblings, they didn't believe on him. Remember, in the temple. Oh, yes, they said, he's very eloquent in what he says. When he told them the truth, they tried to push him over the cliff. And the reading we had from the New Testament, we hear the Pharisees say, you bear witness of yourself. Your witness is not true. And he responded, even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true, for I know where I came from, and I know where I'm going, but you do not know where I come from and where I'm going. Verse 32, there is another who bears witness of me. And this is where he touches just on this one verse of a witness from his father. And most believe that this is related to his baptism. And that was a time, as you know in the text, the heavens opened. There was a providential intervention. The question, isn't it, as we think about that for a moment, had they opened before? Yes, they actually had. They opened up at his birth as a witness to his birth, when there was an angelic witness, when his birth was announced, when all the angelic choir sang, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill to all men. And now the heavens have opened up again at his baptism as the Father is witnessing to this matter. It's the rending of the veil. That's, by the way, the opening up of the heavens. That same sort of idea in the Greek is used when the veil was torn from top to bottom at his crucifixion. Ezekiel, by the way, saw the heavens open and had visions of God. But this one that he relates to is his baptism. Down comes the work, the person of the Holy Spirit in the likeness of a dove. And our Lord was endued with power. And this is a clear witness, the heavenly voice, a confirmation, an encouragement. Notice the two words of that confirmation. This is the devil who seeks to cause doubt in the mind of Adam and Eve and one. The devil sought to seek doubt in the minds of the Lord and he lost. Not so, the Father said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So Isaiah supported that by saying, I have put my spirit upon him, that is, the suffering servant. Campbell Morgan makes a good observation of that commendation from the Lord, and he says, was the commendation from the Father intended to cover the 30 years in which the Son lived a life of quiet obedience, hidden away in the obscurity of Nazareth? He was well pleased with what he had done over that 30 years up to that time, as well as being well pleased with him. So here is the witness. This is our theme, a witness of the Father to the Son. The witness, says the Lord, is true. Here's another witness now, as we find in verse 33. It's John the Baptist. He said, you have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Can you remember some of the things that John said about the Lord? He said, he who comes after me, that is, in birth, is preferred, that is, he ranks higher, for he was before me. In other words, says John, I know that he is eternal. He also said, it is he who is coming after me is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the voice of the one crying in the wilderness. That was John the Baptist giving witness to the Lord. Yet, interestingly enough, our Lord then follows up and says, well, I do not receive testimony from a man, but I say these things that you may be saved. Now, already you may feel at the tone that our Lord in his defense towards these scribes and Pharisees is a little accusative, and rightly so. You may even say it's a little unloving. But here, in what he says there, he says, I'm telling you these things that you may be saved. Just turn your eyes back a little bit to the reading we had last week. And note there at verse 28 of the same chapter, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice, and come forth those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Notice, he has a concern, even these scribes and Pharisees, for their eternal souls. He's speaking about the resurrection, he's speaking about heaven, and he's spoken about hell. Nevertheless, he does not receive testimony from man. You say, oh, we're not even John. Well, think about John. Well, John completely and utterly consistent in his life, in his testimony to the Lord. We have to say, actually, no. Because, you know, when John was in prison, and we have to be sympathetic to him, surely, he began to doubt. He said, are you the coming one? Or do we look for another? Well, he was encouraged, but nevertheless, that's why our Lord does not need to receive testimony from man. So even John himself was like a reed shaken by the wind at times, as we are all too. And after all, what should we say of Peter and of Thomas and all the disciples who were mere men, just like you and I? Nevertheless, he goes on to speak of John. He was a burning and a shining lamp. Our Lord himself calls himself the light of the world, but he calls John the lamp. Here's two interesting words for you. The word for light in the Greek is the word phos. It comes, I think we get the word phosphorescence there. A wonderful, bright and dazzling light. But of John, he uses a different word there. It's the word luknos. And interestingly, an observation on this, reminding that a lamp must be lit and its wick must be fed with oil. Are you a lamp? Are you a lamp for the Lord today? Well, remember, as a lamp, you've got to be lit. And your wick has to be fed with oil. You have to be filled with the Spirit, and you are an illumination only, however, in a limited space, as was John, but our Lord was not. But nevertheless, at that time, John attracted people like moths to a lamp for a while. Even Herod heard him gladly. But the time came when John decreased and our Lord Jesus increase, the witness of John for a season. But now, the witness of his works. Verse 36, I'll read. The work which the Father has given me, note this word, to finish. Oh, that's a great word there. It's a sense of completing. Our Lord had certain things that had to be done. And there are times when people try to nudge him this way or that way. So I'm not going down that road. No, it's nothing to do. I have to do what the Father has told me in absolute obedience, even though it will cost my life and it will be through suffering. He did it. Hallelujah. The work which the Father has given me to what? To finish, to complete. The very works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. Again, notice the word has sent me is mentioned two or three times. The very idea of mission that comes constantly through John, that he's a pilgrim on a mission. And hallelujah, he completed his mission work, didn't he? Look at his works then. Think about his works. What were his works that demonstrated truly his deity as well as his humanity? I'm going to look at the miracles very briefly, as we call it, or signs, if you like, that are found in John. The water into wine, 180 gallons. You have kept the good wine till now. Truly, that speaks of new life. The healing of the nobleman's son, it was done from a distance. And he said, your son lives. What about making the lame walk? Rise up, take your bed and walk. Feeding the multitude demonstrates he's the great provider of 5,000 plus of loaves and fishes. And they said of him, this is truly the prophet who is to come into this world, walking on the water. To his disciples, he said, it's all right. This is quite normal. Don't be afraid. He gives sight to the blind, even from birth. Go wash, he said, in the pool of Siloam. So he went and washed and came seeing. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead even after 4 days. Certainly on the nose, but he raised him. It says, now when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. Works. Is there anyone here this morning and you're not convinced of who he was? As you read of his works, as we know his power is still present today. Works the Father, he said, has given. And when were they given? They were given to him before the foundation of the world. And they were the greatest of works. And of course, the greatest of all works was that he was to become the Lamb of God that was to take away the sins of the world. Indeed, he was going to say one day, it is finished. It is complete. It is done. There's no more needs to be done. His works clearly demonstrated who he was. Verse 37, it tells us, the Father himself sent me. He has testified of me. As we've heard, the voice that is baptism and into the hearts of many believers. But now he makes it, begins to come a little bit more personal to them and challenging to them. I'm speaking to a couple yesterday. It was related to a funeral. And I said, do you know something? Your mother is actually in heaven. And I said, you told me all these good things about her, haven't you? I said, you actually think that's the reason why she's in heaven? I said, all those things, all those insignia, all those qualifications, all that background, all that she's done, none of those will get her into heaven or ever could. What would be the purpose of the cross? Why would our Lord have to come down heaven's glory to die for sinners like us if our somehow good works will get us there? Not at all. They looked a little surprised. So many funerals are so exalting humans rather than the God who made them. And he has to then take them aside and chastise them lovingly. He said, you know, you have never heard his form, and you've never seen him. But you know, Moses heard God's voice, and if they were true followers of Jesus, they would have heard God's voice in Jesus. They had never seen God's form, that's true. They were really not true Israelites in the word. They would have seen God in Jesus. because our Lord said to Thomas, he that has seen me has seen the Father. Now he moves to the scriptures, the witness of the scriptures. Verse 38, he says, you don't have the word God abiding in you, because whom he has sent, that is the Lord, is the living word, you do not believe. So now we look at the word as a witness. See how he puts it, verse 39. Search the scriptures. Well, let's go to that basis. What do they speak of? They speak of eternal life. You're wanting to know about eternal life. What do they speak of? They speak of Christ. They witness. They testify of me. Can I say, ladies and gentlemen, if you read the Bible, it will always remain a closed book unless one sees Christ in all the scriptures. He is the key. Remember, in his early days in Nazareth, he stood up and he quoted from Isaiah. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And he went through all those verses. And he stood back and they all looked at him. In fact, he sat down. He said, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. And they were aghast. They still didn't believe all these. Commented on was his eloquence of speech rather than he was actually saying who he was. We move to verse 46, we see this supported. For if you believe Moses, you would believe me. For he wrote about me. That was our reading this morning, Deuteronomy 18. Also in Genesis 3, when he spoke about the first Messiah there. And the tabernacle, that speaks of Christ. Every section of tabernacle that we've been learning speaks of Christ and his work and his sacrifice, his death, his blood that was shed as the Lamb of God, the bread of life. When our Lord spoke to two of the disciples on the Emmaus Road, and they didn't recognize him at that time, he said to them this, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, what did he do? He expounded them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. What a Bible study that would have been. Said that to the two on the road to Emmaus. And so as we look at this witness to who he was, he witnesses to himself, of himself, from the Father, from John the Baptist, the works, his works, the scripture. Is that enough to melt our hearts, to say, yes, the desire of ages has come. To say, as the early disciples put it, and they grasped it quite early on at one time, for example, Andrew said, we have found the Messiah. Nathaniel said, you are the Son of God, you are the Son of the King of Israel. Even a Samaritan lady, she said, come, see a man who told me all things I ever did. This be the Christ. The common people heard him gladly. The blind man said, I believe, and he worshipped him. But you know, here's this one who came unto his own, and his own received him not. And they are of the ilk that Paul speaks about. Corinthians, who says, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. And the Lord had to now rebuke and reprove them. This is what he said. He said, "You won't come to me." Isn't it amazing how what people will come to think that that gives them life? But our Lord put it right on the line. He said, "You will not come to me that you may have life." It isn't just about quantity. It's also about quality. But quality in this life and eternal quality in glory. He said, "I do not receive honor from men." But you know what really I think irked our Lord is this. When he looked out and saw those cold, steely eyes of the Pharisees, he could see the cut, looking at him with fingers pointing. Those who should have known the scriptures. And he said to them straight up, "You do not have the love of God in you." If they did, they would have accepted him, wouldn't they? Note this too, as verse 43 points out. Their readiness to entertain false Christs and prophets. I want you to think about that just for a moment. Particularly in the day, right now, that we're living in. Right now. How that is true today. Their readiness to entertain false Christs and prophets. Have you noticed the fanaticism that is around? You would have seen it on your television. Without actually mentioning the name, I will give interest to it now. Smoke ceremonies. Pagan festivals. Animism. And we find our premier, members of the government, joining in such marches to commemorate pagan animistic practices. And that's the day that we're living in. They would far more give glory and honor to such practices and people rather than to the living God who actually owns this land himself. You go to the schools, they're all learning the same gobbledygook. They're all learning about the dream time and the serpents, but nothing about the Word of God. And this is what we have to say is found here. In some ways, I'm telling you something you already know, but let's reinforce it. The fanaticism of having to acknowledge the so-called original owners of the land. What about Creator, our Creator, who created the heavens and the earth? When did you last hear that said at schools or any opening ceremony today? What about the one who owns the cattle on a thousand hills? What about the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings? At one time we used to go to our assemblies and we heard at least some acknowledgement of Scripture. Now it's all just plain. Even drag queens are inheriting the place. Now again, I'm not telling you anything you don't know. But this is what he says in verse 44. How can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? And so this comes to a conclusion when he says in verse 44. As we just read. So there's pride and vainglory. They're overvaluing themselves. And that's what we see today too. Paul says, a true Jew is one whose praise is not of men, but of God. Hendrickson says, it was not lack of evidence, but a lack of love, which caused these men to reject. And as we said, even though his tone may be somewhat accusative right at the end of this text, deep down he did say that you might be saved. With many demonstrations of witness and their blindness to see before their eyes the incarnate Christ, they do see him as an accuser, not as one who would speak of salvation, of which he is the way and the truth and the life. This is the concluding remarks of this morning. So how do you see it? How do you fit with the Lord today? Is he a historical character? Is he a dead hero? Is he a lunatic? Is he a liar? Or is he Lord? This was one that was sent by the Father. His witness still stands to the public. At Christmas, his birth is commemorated, and at Easter, his death at least some degree of acknowledgement. The suffering Messiah, who was wounded for our transgression and bruised for our iniquity. But hallelujah, he rose from the dead. And those who trust in him, and this is where we really find the work of the witness. If you are truly the Lord's, then the Holy Spirit will witness with your spirit that you are a child of God and you have nothing to worry about. For there is no condemnation to now to those in Christ Jesus who walk every day in the Spirit of the Lord. And so I am confident that you might be saying this morning, in answer to this question, whom do men say that I am? And you might say as Peter, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Well, we're going to sing a very glorious tight song now that should raise the roof a little. And it's found in 224.